Good morning, everyone. My name is James, if you don't know me. I'm one of the student pastors here. But before we get started, let's pray and ask God for some help. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can dig into it today, free of persecution. I just pray that you would give us a heart of understanding and wisdom and knowledge as we approach the book of Jonah. And Lord, I just pray that you would work through me and use me for your glory. And I just pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone here today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was watching some dash cam videos the other day titled Instant Karma Police Edition. I just couldn't help myself. I just had to put this clip in. It might be a bit quiet. Love it. If you missed it, a dodgy rundown Commodore absolutely skids through a red light and you get to see a cop just come out of nowhere and pulls them over, and the screams of justice ring true. I mean, he could have hit someone, right? And if you've been there yourself, you start to applaud in your car, you drive past so slowly and stare at the pulled over car and watch the officers step out with their little fine book. Justice. I love dashcam videos. But why do we love those instant karma moments? What goes around comes around. We love them because they're guilty. They've done something wrong and it comes right back around and bites them. And we demand justice. It's great. But what happens when you're the one on the other end of the dashcam video? The kids are screaming in the back. You're already running late. You've been stuck behind a truck the whole way. And the light was still totally yellow. And the cop comes around and gets you. And Daniel walks over with his little fine book. At that point, are you going, yes, I got justice. I got judgment. I deserve no mercy or grace. I deserve this. No, that'd be really weird. Instead, you start to plan your escape. You get your fake tears ready, your excuses, you sit up straight. You hope Daniel, our police officer, remembers this sermon. And you sit there on your best behavior and beg for grace and forgiveness. So how can we demand justice for those cheeky people sitting a few k's over the speed limit, those running stop signs at 1 a.m. and those getting a few extra dollars in our tax return? But when it comes to us, we demand something else. We demand grace and mercy and forgiveness. I only did it just once. So with this in mind, let's take a look at our passage and come back to our dodgy but honest prophet who finds himself in the middle of the debate, wrestling with God's divine justice and judgment versus God's divine love and grace. So chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. Verse 4, so Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be hapark, overthrown. So just on a side note, the word hapark, overthrown, can have two meanings, this Hebrew word. So first, it can mean destruction. So Nineveh will be destroyed. But its other meaning can mean overthrown, changed. So Nineveh shall be overthrown with change. But could you imagine, like, actually doing this? Like, walking down Queen Street Mall and yelling out, yeah, 40 days and Brisbane will be overthrown, walking down with your signs of judgment, or better yet, as we saw first week, walking down the streets through Berlin in World War II, addressing thousands of Nazis with a message of repentance or destruction. What kind of reactions do you think you'd get? But regardless of these reactions, you're true to your cause. And not only do you have a moral sense of justice and morality as you're walking in the streets of Nazi Germany, that these wicked people should be punished for their sin, horrific murders, rapes, massacres, tortures, and oppression. There is also a great chance you're going to be skinned alive, gassed, or experimented on in the most horrific ways. But as you're true to God's cause, walking, yelling out, a thought pops in the back of your mind, right at the back. It says, you know, there's an actual chance that they will hapak, turn to God, and he will forgive them and love them. I mean, that's why you're doing it, right? That these racist, murderers, bomb-dropping terrorists will now become children of the Most High, saints, your brother or sister in Christ. You kind of don't want them to repent, do you? You want justice, and if God forgives them, it's utterly outrageous, offensive, and surely God is not a God of love and justice if he saves these people that commit these crimes against nature. I'm yelling out, hapak, destruction. I don't want these suicide bombers, murderers, and drunk drivers sitting at my table in heaven. And this is what Jonah is thinking. But in truest fashion, in Jonah's case, his worst nightmare becomes a reality. So verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed Jonah and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. What? So these Ninevites, these blood-curdling men and women, are the antithesis of God. The direct opposite, the fiercest opposition of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. They put people's heads on poles for crying out loud and march through cities. As Jonah's preaching this half-hearted message, just this one-liner, instead of this persecution and backlash, rotten tomatoes and being dragged by the ear to be tortured and ripped apart, Jonah is horribly surprised. Instead of Jonah being dragged off and God coming down, raining fireballs and heaven's armies marching through this city, and Jonah's just smirking as the city goes up in flames, saying, justice has been served to these murderers. Instead, Israel's worst enemies, the most unlikely people to believe, repent. They turn to God and receive God's compassion and forgiveness. They actually turn around her park and relent from their evil ways. And Jonah, he's struggling again. And understandably so. He has a heart that finds God's justice really hard. These guys are the worst kinds of people. And he will have to spend eternity with them. But what about your heart? Please, God, show us mercy. When we stuff up, when we fail, when we're the murderers and when we fall short, when we covet and gossip and lie and steal and hate. But when it comes to others, we want justice. Condemn them. So what Jonah is wrestling with is a very real struggle and is what we all find ourselves wrestling with. So, now, just as the group of sailors and their leaders found themselves under God's decree and they acted to avoid disaster, and God delivers them in chapter 1, we get to see the same here with the Ninevites. And not only that, they do it in dramatic style. So verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let not them feed or drink water. Let everyone turn from his evil ways. Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But back to our side note from before. While God sends Jonah to Nineveh in the hopes that the Ninevites will be overturned, hapak, through their repentance, turning from wrong, Jonah, he's preaching a message in the hopes of her park in the annihilation of the Ninevites. And this double meaning of the Hebrew word is clearly not lost on Jonah, which is exactly why Jonah initially flees to Tarshish. He knows that there's a chance that the Ninevites will hark to repentance. So he says in verse 4:2, "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So chapter 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God did relent from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Nineveh is overturned, her park, but not in the way Jonah wants. God extends his grace and turns from his fierce anger from them. They believed God, and the king adds a command for all the people to call urgently on God for their salvation, like the sailors did in chapter 1. And God relents from destruction. And this is astounding and shocking. You see the dodgy commoner run the red, the copper comes out of nowhere and pulls him over. You start to applaud. You slowly drive past with the words of justice on your lips. And as you are driving past, you overhear the officer say, don't worry about it, mate. I'll pay the fine for you. I'll take the demerit points. You just get your kids to school, all right? And you see the criminal drive off into the sunset. Oh, no, he didn't. Nuh-uh. You rip your car over. You get out. You slam your door. Your inner sassiness comes out to whip this officer back in shape. Justice must be served. You end up getting arrested. But Jonah's angry. And our dodgy but honest prophet is again wrestling with God's divine mercy and love. And now, although his mission is complete, it's not finished in the way that he wants. Now, if you can remember back to last week, difficult, I know. Down was a major thematic theme in chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 3, we see this theme presented now as upside down. So Jonah 3 concludes with God's compassion and forgiveness. Now, in chapter 1, the pagan sailors and the Ninevites in 3 repent and turn to God, while our dodgy prophet Jonah is now on the wrong side of compassion, grace, and mercy. It's completely flipped. And if our God of love, who relents from destruction, forgives and puts off judgment to some of the worst kinds of people that have lived on God's earth in verse 10... where does this leave justice, judgment, Jonah and his feelings on this situation? Where does this leave hell and punishment? Where does it leave us? And in our story, Jonah wants justice. Jonah wants judgment, and rightfully so, because justice is a good thing. Cities thrive on boundaries, justice, and where wrongs are made right. That's why we cheer when the drunk driver is pulled over and the pea plater running the red is stopped. That's why there's over 22 seasons of Police 10/7 on TV. It's innate to our humanity. And Jonah's on to something. But God's anger might not be the way you initially envisioned it, because God's wrath and judgment isn't a cranky explosion into anger, but is his settled opposition to the cancerous sin which is eating out the insides of the human race he so loves with his whole being. And although I must conclude myself that the idea that God is love is the Bible itself, but also the Bible tells us that the God of love is also a God of judgment, who will put all the wrong things right in the end. For if God were not angry at injustice and deception, and did not make a final end to violence and sin, that God would not be worthy of worship. So do we trust God enough for him to be the one who judges? Can we trust God in all his morality? Or do we want to trust our own sense of right and wrong and our own sense of justice? And in our passage, God is apologetically inviting his people into conversation and even disputes concerning his way in the world. So which one is it? Do we want justice or do we want grace? So let's keep reading. Let's get to the bottom of this upside down love and grace and downside up justice and judgment. So chapter 4, 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Verse 3, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So get this. This guy was just thrown into the crashing seas, swallowed by a whale, redeemed, and said, I quote, but as for me, I will sacrifice you with a voice of thanksgiving. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And as we saw last week, he's piecing together parts of God's grace. And then he goes and pulls a stunt like this, exploding into anger at God's mercy and love. And meanwhile, God shows grace by giving Jonah a second chance to follow through with his commands. Shows him mercy with the whale becoming the object of Jonah's salvation. Shows compassion by bringing Jonah to the land. Brings a nation to their knees and prays with Jonah's dodgy one-liner. Instead of them skinning him alive, and God shows him unconditional love by pursuing this runaway prophet again and again by bringing him up from the depths of Sheol. So God asks, is it right for you to be angry? Are you kidding me? Don't you know I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord? Repent and live. Don't you know in compassion I relented from destroying Israel after they made a golden calf? Don't you know even now, if you return to me with all your heart, with weeping and mourning, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and I will not carry out my fierce anger, for I am God and not man. Don't you know the true, unbelievable possibility that I would care enough to overthrow her park, their hearts? For my love is to seek out the most distant sinner and restore them to me. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is the hope of the book of Jonah. And God's grace isn't based on Jonah's preaching or mine for that matter. I'm not here to put on a show. But I am here to point you to the grace of God and his extravagant love for you. For us distant sinners, for the sailors sailing the distant seas, for those down into the depths and deep inside Sheol, as we saw last week, for the Jonah and the Ninevite that live within the Ripley Valley and within our sin-stained hearts. And Jonah reflects the story of a sinner, saved by God's grace, the story of you and me. But Jonah, he just does not seem to get it. He's still angry with God's grace to overthrow the hearts of the Ninevites. But you know what? You've completed your mission. Brisbane is submitting to your honest but dodgy preaching. Nazi Germany has fallen and ISIS is no more. So you pick up your gear and head east. Wherever east is. I have no clue. I get lost in shopping centers. So you get out Google Maps and then you head east. And you make yourself a little shelter and sit in its shade and you wait to see what will happen to the city. You pop in your headphones and listen to Sitting, Waiting, Wishing by Jack Johnson. You fold your arms. You puff in disbelief. And you wait. But God, he's not done with you yet. And he decides to keep pursuing the disasters of your heart again and again. And he really likes what you've done with the place. So you've got your little picnic blankie and he decides to grow your plant. And you're pretty impressed. You like that plant, the plant. So you snuggle up, the stars, they're out in full. Your mission is complete. So let's call it a day and fall asleep. Aww. Next minute, God appoints a worm and attacks your plant. And it dies and the sun's coming out and the brutal scorching wind has just picked up. Your lips start getting all cracked and you forgot your pawpaw must have fallen out in the whale. and you've had enough and you say, it's better for me to die than to live. Yes, that's right. I'm angry enough to die, God. And God, he turns around and he says to you, is it right for you to be angry about the plant, really? You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? Essentially, if you're moved to pity over the destruction of a plant you did not create, shouldn't I have pity over the destruction of people and animals I did create? And here, the book of the Jonah comes to a close and ends with an open question about God's way in the world. God has invited his people into conversation and even disputes concerning his way in the world. And we don't get to find out how the story ends. But we do get to see God's boundless pursuit, grace, and love. And that God's grace is wide enough to continue to care for him and the Ninevites. And we get to see God's intention is for all to know his love, insider and outsider. Now, but while Jonah is angry and we can throw all the shade we want at his dodgy heart, if you look closely, we see that God, he's not condemning his anger, but he asks questions about it. Is it right for you to be angry? And God, he gets that it's hard. And he wants you to trust in him for his righteous justice and judgment. So God, he's not nullifying Jonah's plea for justice. Justice is a good thing. It is actually upheld. Particularly, plot twist, when we find out that Jonah was right. Nineveh was destroyed by the time the book of Jonah made it into its final form in 5th century BC. Nineveh, it was a distant memory. Now, this is not to say that Nineveh's repentance didn't matter. Don't hear me wrong. Just imagine a whole city turning to God. It's remarkable. That's the definition of a revival. But we do get to see that the Ninevites' repentance does not hold very long. And God, he does not abandon his word of judgment on the wicked or his blessing for the obedient. And the extensions of his grace to the wicked, it's not a mockery of cosmic justice, but the freedom of God to deliver broken sinners like you and me to himself. And just as the Ninevites didn't get it right in the end, notice how Jonah's own people didn't get it right either. After hundreds of years, Israel keeps getting it wrong and continues to fail, turning and doing what the Ninevites did in adopting sin into their lives and culture. And just as the Ninevites get judged, so do we. And God, he cares so much about this justice and putting things right that he deals with it. But not in the way we might first expect. For in God's random reversals, long suffering, slowness to anger, delay of final judgment, the freedom and the mystery of forgiveness and setting sinners free, and the mysterious wedding of grace versus justice, God sets up the preaching of the cross, the preaching of mercy versus judgment, grace versus equity, love versus condemnation, restoration versus separation. We find this in the cross of Christ. At about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, he right here, he takes the wrath that you and I deserve onto himself. And Jesus, he drinks the cup of wrath that was poured out for you. God's just judgment. And through this, God's anger, wrath, justice, and vengeance are now satisfied. And because God cares so much about justice, he deals with it. Listen to how the story goes. When Jonah flees, Jesus doesn't. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. While Jonah hesitates and asks to be thrown overboard in pity, Jesus understands the storm and understands that sacrifice is needed. And in this, Jesus calms the chaos of the storm. So Jonah goes into the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus goes into the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and conquers it. Jonah preaches a message of repentance that changes the city for a moment, Jesus preaches a message of repentance to life that changes the world forever. And unlike Jonah, who sets up on the top of a hill to see what will happen, Jesus comes down to us. Do you get that Jesus understands the disasters of your heart and that he had to die in order for you to be saved, for justice to be satisfied? And unlike Jonah, he doesn't do it in anger. He doesn't do it in pity, an acceptance of reality and a heart of stone. Rather with love and compassion, hope, and a sacrificial heart. Jesus is the better Jonah. And unlike Jonah, God continues to show his love, grace, mercy, and just judgment, which is now found in the cross of Christ. And Jonah 4 teaches us to stop sitting on the top of a hill, sooking and getting angry about something we can't control. Rather, he calls us to come trust in him, in his upside down love and grace and downside up justice and judgment. And as we look deeper into the book of Jonah, we realize that the story isn't just messing with Jonah as he wrestles with God's divine justice and judgment versus God's love, grace, and forgiveness. The book is actually trying to mess with you. And God's questions here are actually addressed to you. And so this book is holding up a mirror to the one who reads it. For in Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified and the beautiful gospel message found within that exposes our heart, our frustration, and how we struggle with God's justice and grace. And like our dashcam videos, God has found us wanting. We've run the red, we're pulled over on the side of the road, and God walks over for justice to be served. And instead of handing us the fine, he takes it himself through Jesus on the cross. This is grace. This is judgment. This is the judgment and this is love that he poured out for us. And while he's extending his grace now, judgment will come for all those who don't trust in Jesus. And that's a really scary thought. And so this strange story actually becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's mercy, grace, and justice that should challenge us to the core. For true love exists not in the absence of judgment, but in its presence. And we hold to the hope that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Lord, there is a day coming when you will deal with evil once and for all. So Lord, please extend your grace to us now. Help us when our hearts run from you, and help us when we sink into the depths of Sheol. Help us to understand your grace in all its fullness, and help us when we think we are a better just God than you. Because a picture of your justice and love is so much better than our tantrums of anger. So help us with the concept of your grace versus judgment. Help park the disasters of our hearts and move us to repentance and faith in you. Lord, as we see throughout the entirety of the Bible, we constantly get it wrong and we reject you at every turn. Forgive us of this. Help us to keep coming back to Jesus, where true love and justice meet, where all the nations and tongues will confess that you are Lord, and help us to learn from Jonah and trust not in our own ways, but yours. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.